Wonderful. Thank you, Mrs. Jones. And if you're a Christian, you ought to be looking forward to seeing the Lord. And I wouldn't mind if I saw him today. And I don't want to die just yet, but if he came back, I wouldn't mind it, right? There's just something about not breathing that bothers me. Genesis chapter 2, if you would please. For those of you that are visiting with us this morning, we began today. The month of April has been deemed Family Month. I hear at our church, and the messages for most of the services will be focused on matters of the family. That's the reason I want to encourage you to be back tonight and be back on Wednesday. Be back every service during the month of April. And because I promise you, there's not a perfect family in this auditorium. Come on now, amen. There's not a perfect family in this auditorium. If you think you are, I know you're not telling the truth. Because a perfect family has to have perfect people. And the best I looked over this crowd, I don't see anybody that meets that qualification. So I know we have a lot of imperfect families because they're full of imperfect people. So we need, listen folks, we need help whether you think you do or not. You need help. I need help. You say, where are we going to get it, preacher? We're going to get it from the Bible. That's where we're going to get it from. Take your Bible, Genesis 2. Let's stand together. We're going to read several verses this morning. I just figured, listen, we might as well just go right back to the first family, right? Might as well just go right back to the very beginning and find out what is God up to? What is He doing with the family unit? What does He expect it to look like? What does He expect it to do? And how does He expect it to serve as far as serving Him for its entire existence? Now, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now skip down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And every man, help me out here now. Y'all awful quiet this morning. What's wrong? Y'all stay up late last night playing some kind of Wii game or what's up? Every man ought to, listen, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Thank you. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now I want to take these verses this morning, and I want to speak to you about lessons from the first family. Lessons from the first family. I just figured if we're going to start off Family Month, we might as well go right back to the very beginning and just find out what God intended. And then listen, then let me tell you what that'll do. Then that'll dictate what a family's supposed to look like the rest of the Bible. You say, man, there's some knuckleheads in the Bible that they didn't go by what God said there. I know. And look what trouble they got into. Look at the problems they had because they didn't follow the biblical format of what the family was designed to be. Now let's bow our heads and ask God to bless our time. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, thanking you for the privilege of being able to serve and be able to be in the house of God this morning. We pray that you'd open our hearts, open our spirit this morning to what you have for us, and we'll certainly be careful to give all the glory and we'll give all the praise to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There's a principle that exists called the principle of first things. Now, what that principle says is you go and find where something is mentioned the very first time, and then that very first time that you find that issue or that thing mentioned or that word mentioned, normally that will be the foundation of the meaning of that phrase, of that word, the rest of the way. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to go this morning and we're going to define what a family is. Now, this is not going to be deep, all right? So we don't have to, listen guys, we don't have to walk out like this. It's not going to be deep this morning. But I am going to find out, we are going to find out how God defined and what God defined as a family, and we're going to compare it to what you think a family is. And then we're going to find out why we're so messed up today. Well, I might as well just go ahead and get something out of the way right up front. All right? I'm just going to go ahead and state the things right up front, get you over it. That way you'll have the rest of the message to get your heart in place there so you can listen. But I'm just going to go say it right up front. The family started with one man and one woman. Just going to get it out right up front. Listen, it was Adam and Eve. It was not Adam and Steve. There are no provisions in Scripture whatsoever for a same-sex marriage. Nowhere in the Bible. Jesus never mentioned it. He never addressed it at all. So I just thought I'd get that off my chest, all right? There's no provision in Scripture for two members of the same sex to be married to each other. It's unnatural, it's unscriptural, it's ungodly. Number two, the first family was started by the creation of the man first. I said it was created by the start of the man first. He did not create the woman first. He created the man first. So that the man now carries the responsibility. Amen, men. We have the responsibility placed upon us by God to lead our spouse, to lead our children in the things of God. That's your responsibility. Don't put it on mama. That's your responsibility. He created the man first and then the woman. Listen to me. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just going to tell you like it is. The reason that most women are having to step up in places of leadership today is because men won't. Amen? I told you, I'm just going to go ahead and get this off my chest right up front and then we'll move on, all right? You see, the first family was started by the creation of the man. God created the man first, then the woman. Now let me stop and say this. He created the man to be a leader, not a dictator. Then he created the woman to be a helpmeet, not a doormat. Now what I'm saying is, today in society, the problem is we got all this stuff messed up. We got men thinking they're a dictator, and it's like, you know what? This is what I say, this is what you do, and you don't have any input. Well, let me tell you something. I've been married 33 years. Some of the greatest counsel I've ever gotten, I got from my wife. Take that. You know why? Because my wife's not a doormat. She's a helpmeet. She's a completer. I want to say next that the divine pattern is the marriage of one man to one woman. So it's marriage, then children. Now, let me stop and say this just a minute. I said it's marriage, then children. Okay? That was the divine. Listen, you say, I'm going to take you to issue. Don't take me to take God to issue. He's the one that placed it in the book. Did you notice children didn't show up first? Did you know it was a man, then a woman, then kids? That's the divine order in which the Bible lays out. Listen, the reason that so many of us are unhappy today and are struggling today is because we've gotten everything out of divine order. And that's the reason we're in the ship and the boat that we're in today. And that's the reason that some of us are not as happy as God intended us to be. So I just figured I'd just go ahead and throw all that out there. Everybody okay? All right, now we can move on. I said, first of all, I want to go back to the very first place the family was mentioned in the Bible. And what this is going to do, this is going to set the structure for us to interpretate what a family is supposed to be like. You'd be amazed if I had took a survey here this morning. You'd be amazed at what people's opinions are about what a family is supposed to be made up of. You know, we live in such a day and time to where most young people don't even know what a family is. They don't know what the structure of a home is. They don't know what it's like to have a mama and a daddy in the home. They don't know what it's like to be disciplined according to the Scripture. They don't know what it's like to have rules and regulations in their life. No wonder we're in the condition that we're in. But this first family can teach us some lessons. You see, God laid out the pattern of the first family in the Bible so that we would know how to interpret and be able to recognize what a real family is and what it looks like. For instance, for those of you that like to read, many times if your shelves are filled with books and stuff, many times when you pick up a book, you anticipate that the author of that book is going to introduce the theme of what the book's about right up front, and he's going to introduce all the main characters right up front, right? So that you will be able to interpret the theme, interpret the message of the book all throughout. He's going to do that right up front. Same thing with a guy that's directing a movie. You know what he's going to do? He's going to lay the plot out right up front. He's going to introduce you to all the characters right up front so that you'll recognize them all throughout the movie. You know what God did? He set the characters up. He set the format up of what a family is supposed to be. He said, one man, one woman. He laid it all up front to us, and he told us exactly how and what a family supposed to look like how it's supposed to operate. Now, let me say a couple of things here, first of all. You would think that if any family should have made it, Adam and Eve should have made it. Am I right? Hey, if anybody had the opportunity to make it, Adam and Eve should have made it. Hey, listen, they were right. They were perfect. They didn't even experience sin. They were in a perfect environment. So the people were right. The conditions were right. And by the way, did you notice that in the Garden of Eden, God just went ahead and threw in the tree of life? He says, now you can eat of any tree of the garden, including the tree of life, but this one tree you cannot eat of. Now, I'm just telling you, if any family in the Bible should have made it, Adam and Eve should have made it. They should have. You say, well, what were the ground rules? Let's talk about the ground rules just a minute. What were the ground rules laid out here? Well, first of all, go back in your Bible, and here's what God said. Verse 15, Genesis 2, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. There's the ground rules. He says, here are the ground rules. You're to keep the garden, you're to dress the garden, and you can eat of the garden. There you go. He said, boy, that's not very many rules. Yeah, God kind of left it wide open there. But you know what? Man still had a responsibility to dress it, to keep it, and he says you can eat of any tree except this one. Now, mamas, how many times have you told your children, you can eat of all the things in the refrigerator except the ice cream? You cannot eat of the ice cream. And you know what the one thing the kid is going to try to do when you're not looking? They're going to try to eat the ice cream. Why? Because that's the one thing you told them not to do. Now, probably if you'd have said you can eat of anything in the refrigerator, including the ice cream, think, that's no challenge anymore. It's no challenge. Why do I want to eat the ice cream? I won't get in trouble if I do that. And so it's usually the one thing that you tell them to do or tell them not to do, it seems to be the thing that they do. So here's the ground rules. God says, Adam, I put you in the garden, dress it, keep it, eat of it. There you go. Except for that one tree. He said, you can do whatever you want and enjoy yourself. He said, I put you in an environment where you can flourish. So if any family should have made it, Adam and Eve should have made it. But they didn't. And they were in a perfect environment. You say, man alive, if they couldn't make it, I'm probably not going to be able to make it. Well, let me tell you something. The thing about Adam and Eve, even though they didn't make it, and even though they disobeyed, and we'll look at that in just a second, let me tell you something. They didn't quit God. I said they didn't quit God. You see, the thing about it is they could have said, well, you know what, we're done. We might as well just go jump off a cliff. But they didn't. See, what I'm trying to say to you, there's some lessons that we can learn about the family right up front. First of all, I want you to notice that it said that man, it is not good that man should be alone. You see, God gave man a gift. And you know what that gift was, gentlemen, if you're married this morning? He gave you what is called the wife. It is a gift of God to you. Why? Because he didn't want you to be alone. And every man in here knows his flesh. Every man in here knows himself to know that, listen, if it came down to your wife and her doing some things or making some comments that may have saved your hide, I imagine that most of us in here could say, you know what, if it hadn't been for my wife, there's no telling where I would be today. That's a gift from God to you. Hey, they're to operate. Did you notice that the scripture says that he cleaved to his wife and they shall be one flesh? Did you know that marriage promotes oneness? It's oneness. I get disturbed when I see husbands going one direction, wives going another direction. They're never together, not even at church. They're going two different directions. I never see them together. Let me tell you something. That's a recipe for disaster right there. Why? Because you need to operate within the frame of the first family. Be together. One flesh. One flesh. Don't live separate lives. Now you can take this for whatever you, however you want it. But let me tell you something. The more you separate yourself in your relationship, the more you're open to destruction and disaster. You listen to me. I'm just telling you. And you say, well, preacher, is it okay to have separate bank accounts? Well, I'd have one together. Now, if you've got a business or something like that, then maybe you need to operate with another bank account. But let me tell you something. It's not your money and his money. It's our money. Now, the day that you get to the place to where you say, no, this is my money. And no. And he says, no, this is my money. You're on the road to destruction right there. Marriage is oneness. That's what it promotes. It's what it promotes. So, it's not good for man to be alone. You say, what point are you trying to make there, preacher? I'm talking about independence. Marriage is never built on the foundation of independence. It's always built on the foundation of one flesh. One flesh. Here's the second lesson I looked at here and found here, and that's this. A family has a choice to obey God or not. A family has a choice to obey God or not obey God. Now I want you to go back, if you would, in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3. Now let me remind you of something, if I could, right quick here. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God is the one that commanded man and said unto him, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now he spoke that to Adam. Eve, as far as we can tell right here, was not even created yet. So who did God lay the burden on of communicating to his family what the rules were? Come on, help me out now. Who did he lay it on? He laid it on the man. Come on, daddies, help me out. It's your responsibility to communicate to the wife and the kids what the rules are. Oh, can I just go ahead and throw something out right here just because I want to? Stop changing the rules. Hey, you set the rules. Stop changing the rules. You ever played a game with somebody and they make up the rules as they go? Kids are real good at that. I was playing with my granddaughter the other day. We were playing this Animal Yahtzee or something, I think is what it was. So we were playing this game, and I've played Yahtzee before. I know what the rules are. Unless you play with a six-year-old, then you don't know what the rules are. Because if the six-year-old starts losing, the rules change. Don't make up the rules as you go. Listen, daddies, husbands this morning, listen, men, get the Word of God, find out what the rules are, and it's your job to communicate them to your wife and children so that they know what the rules are. Now, we have to assume then that Adam, at some point, communicated what the rules were to Eve. Now, the thing about it is, she was approached by the serpent, Genesis chapter 3 says. And I want you to notice it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So obviously there had been some communication going on, right? But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now listen to me. Let me tell you what's about to happen. What's about to happen here is a conversation that changes history forever. Because there's some under the sound of my voice, you've convinced yourself, oh, I shall not surely die. I can do whatever I want. I can go whatever place I want. I can talk the way I want. I can act whatever. I'm not going to die. I can take you right down here to Moore Memorial Garden and show you a whole cemetery full of people that probably thought that. You see, the problem is you don't have control on when you're going to die. When death comes and knocks on your door, you know what? You're checking out. You're not going to say, well, wait a minute. Now, let me reach in my back pocket here. You don't have enough money to buy your soul. And yet Eve was faced with this first family. She was faced with a choice. What happened is she failed her sin. And listen to me. Sin stripped them and they realized they were naked. Sin separated them from God. They were thrust out of the garden. Listen, you notice the decline of sin in their life, in the first family? Because now they sin. The next thing they know, they're stripped. Now they realize they're naked. And then the next thing, you know what sin took them? Now they're homeless. Now they have no garden to live in. Now they have no place to live. But even worse than that, you know what sin did? Sin separated them from God. Sin separated them from God. Can I say to mamas and daddies this morning? Can I say to husbands and wives this morning? If you know not Christ, listen, you cannot have a biblical family until you come to Jesus. Don't let the devil try to talk you into something and say, oh, you shall not surely die. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. Here's what you have to do. All you have to do is confess that you've sinned. All you have to do is not only confess that you've sinned and that your sin has offended a thrice holy God, but you are to turn and acknowledge that, listen, without Jesus Christ, it's death and hell forever and ever. And just turn and accept the gift of eternal life. Here's the next lesson I found from the family. You can't hide family secrets from God. I said, you cannot hide family secrets from God. Be sure your sin will find you out. You say, no, it won't. I've already got it. I've got it encrypted on my computer. Nobody's going to find that out. You don't think God can break that? Huh? Hey, listen, you know what I found out about people that are full of pride and trying to hide secrets? Normally they slip up somewhere. You ever wondered how criminals get caught? That's how, because they always leave evidence somewhere. Something they didn't think about. And God will take that little bit and He'll expose it. Listen to me. When Adam and Eve sinned, what's the first thing they did? They tried to hide. They went and tried to hide themselves and thinking, you know what? That's how over here. God won't find us over here. I don't have time to go to Psalm 139, but if you go there and read the scriptures, very plain in Psalm 139, you can't run from God. He said, if you go to the highest mountain, behold, thou art there. David said, if I go to the depths of the sea, behold, thou art there. You're not going to hide from God. You're not going to hide sin and family secrets from God. Let me tell you something, men and ladies this morning, teenage boys and girls this morning, you're messing around with secret things, whether it be on the computer, whether it be on your cell phone, whether it be on your Facebook page, wherever it may be. Let me tell you something. God's going to expose that. And if you don't expose it to mom and dad, if you're a teenager, I promise you it'll be lighter if you expose it than when God has to. Listen, there are marriages busted up all over this country. Why? Because somebody in the relationship, a husband, a wife, a teenager, or somebody tried to hide a secret. Not going to hide a secret. God's going to find it out. And then when God finds it out, He's going to expose it. I found out in my Christian life, I might as well just go ahead and expose myself. Because when God exposes me, it's never good. It's never good. That's the reason we ought to go and take 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what it is. You see, you can't hide family secrets from God. Here's another lesson I found from this first family. Blame does not release you from your choices. Blame does not release you from your choices. Go take a look at it. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 11. And he, God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, look at this now. And the man said, first thing out of his mouth is what? The woman. The woman. I was better off single. I knew it. It's the woman. Now listen. Listen. This is in God's face. I want you to listen to this now. Listen. Adam would never have said this before he had sinned. Listen to what he said. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me. Now wait a minute. He's not only pointing the finger at the woman. He's pointing the finger at God. He said, it's not just her fault, Lord. I was fine. And then you came up with this great idea to put me to sleep, take my rib and make a woman. Listen. He said, the woman thou gavest me. Let me tell you something. You better be careful. Start pointing your finger at God. Because the Lord doesn't make any mistakes. The Lord doesn't make any mistakes. And let me tell you something, blame does not release you from your choices. Look on what it says. And the Lord said unto the woman, or verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. I don't think she tackled him, held him down, and put it in his mouth, do you? And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent. So wait a minute now, let's go all the way back to the beginning. Adam says, it's the woman. God addresses the woman. What have you done? It's the serpent. If you hadn't made that serpent, I wouldn't have fallen. You see the blame game going on here? Now, listen. How did God respond? Did God say, oh, excuse me, bad serpent. You are the one that caused this. All right, y'all go back to what you were doing. I'll take care of this serpent. Listen to me. The blame game and the blame did not release them from their choices. You can blame everybody in the world for the way that you are. But let me tell you something. Nobody twisted your arm to do some of the things you do. Nobody's holding a gun to your head making you do some of the things you do. You know what? You chose those things. I get so sick and tired of young people saying, well, the reason I'm this way is because my mama and my daddy and this person and this person. Well, stop just a minute. How many choices have you made when they weren't around? I mean, all of a sudden they're responsible for your choices and they're not even around? Give me a break. Hey, what I'm saying to you is simply that the blame game, blame does not release you from your choices. Each person, yes, they have a free will to do right and wrong, and you will be accountable to God Almighty. And I'm going to stop and just say something right here to parents, and I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying. I get so tired of hearing these knuckleheads on TV and on the radio trying to hold something over a parent's head of their 30-year-old son who's making decisions on his own and then blaming the parent because he's making decisions. That's hogwash! He's making those decisions. And there may be a mama at home on her knees begging God for his soul. You mean to tell me that it's mama's fault because at 30 years old he's making stupid decisions? That's nonsense. Say, what do we ought to do with this? Cut the radio off. Listen to that nonsense. Well, let me show you another lesson. The whole family suffered for sin. The whole family did. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, it was just a short time after that. They tried to hide. A short time after that, they were homeless. They were out of the garden. And can I say to you that you know what sin will cause you? Sin will cause you to lose every advantage that you have. You know what separates people from God? Sin does. You know what separates people from this book? Sin does. Listen to me. This book will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And sin is what separated them from God, and it cost everybody. He didn't say, okay, all right, Adam, I created you first. You were my buddy. It's the woman. Woman, out. Out, out, out. No, you know what he did? He said, Adam and Eve, out. Out. Out, both of you. Now listen to me. That's the reason sometimes we think in a relationship at home, in a marriage relationship, just because one spouse messes up, oh, that's their fault. No, you paying too. Why? Because the concept, the principle simply is this. The whole family is going to suffer for sin. Look at verse 16, chapter 3. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Everybody paid. Everybody paid. Why? Because in a marriage, remember, the two shall become one. The whole family is going to suffer for sin. Let me stop and say this, and I'll get to the last thing, and that's this. I said the whole family is going to suffer for sin. Mamas and daddies, those of you that have children at home, the whole family is going to suffer if you don't stay together. The whole family is going to suffer. What you're going to do is you're going to destroy in the eyes of those kids what a family is supposed to be. So you do everything that you possibly can to keep that relationship and keep that together. Here's the last thing. Because of sin, we will have family crisis. Because of sin, we will have family crisis. Go to Genesis 4 real quick. Genesis 4. Now, at this time, Adam and Eve are out of the garden now, homeless. No place to go. As far as we can tell, no intimate fellowship with God like it used to be. So Adam knows his wife, and she conceives and bare, verse 1, Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Let me stop and just mention this real quick, and that's this. Here's two boys, born of the same parents, under the same guidelines, under the same teaching, under the same love, under the same nurturing, under the same preaching. I'm assuming then that Adam must have preached something to them, in the same house, and turned out totally different. You say, I don't understand, preacher. Why? Choices. One chose to follow, one chose not to. Now let me tell you what happens to those who choose not to follow. Go, if you would, to verse 8. Remember, obviously these boys understood what type of sacrifice, what type of greeting, what type of gift, that offering, that's what I'm trying to say, offering, that they were to bring before the Lord. Abel brings of the firstlings of the flock. Did God accept that offering? Yes, he did. God says, that's the right offering. Good boy. Good boy. You listen to mama and you listen to daddy. Then comes along Cain, the firstborn. And he comes, except he's not bringing the firstlings of the flock. He's bringing a basket of fruit. He's bringing a basket of the things, because the scripture said he was a tiller of the ground. Now, wait a minute. Somebody help me. I'm confused. How can one do the right thing and the other one not? How can one of them bring the right one and it's acceptable, the other one not bring? Listen, that tells me if one of them brought the right thing, then they both had to know what the right thing was to bring. And Cain brings before God the first fruits of his labor, and God says, no, rejected, wrong choice. Now listen to me, here's what happened. Cain got mad. He got mad at God. Then he got mad at his brother. And that's always, listen, when you get mad at God and you turn against God, you know who the next person you're going to turn against is? Someone that you love very much. It always happens that way. A person who turns against God and gets angry with God, then since they can't reach God, they're going to have to take it out on somebody. And normally it's the people that they're closest to, usually a husband, a wife, or their own kids. You see, sin caused this family to go through a crisis. Look at verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, look at this, and slew him. Killed his own brother. Now, you think they're automatically in a family crisis right now? What brought on that family crisis? Sin did. What brings on the crisis in your family? Sin does. Bad choices. Normally it's when we're separated from God. Now let me say this in finishing this morning. This first family, if anybody should have made it, they should have made it, right? If anybody should have prospered, they should have prospered. So what happened? In a perfect environment, perfect people, perfect God. I mean, everything was perfect. So why didn't they make it? The same reason some of us aren't going to make it to heaven. Choices. Do you know, mamas and daddies, it's your responsibility to make sure them babies are saved. It's your responsibility that they know the gospel. Can I say, husband, ultimately on your shoulder, it's your responsibility to make sure your entire family is saved and knows Jesus Christ. You see, there's going to be some here this morning that are going to die without Jesus Christ. For nothing more than choices. Choices. I don't know about you. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua had to make a choice. And he made the choice. And by the way, you know what other choice he gave all the others? Choose you this day whom you will serve. You make a choice, I make a choice. Why? Because everybody's got choices. And those choices are going to determine whether you have joy and happiness or whether you have misery in your family. It all begins with Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's looking around. I wonder how many could say this morning, preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I have had a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. No question about it. If I died, I'm going to heaven. I want you to slip your hand way up high. So I'm not even ashamed of it, preacher. I'll tell you right now, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. All right, wonderful. You can put your hands down. The Father, I ask you this morning in Jesus' name, in the power of your Holy Spirit, to fall fresh upon this congregation. Would you show your mercy? Would you show grace now this morning upon these dear people? Father, there's without question some that could not raise their hand this morning and say that they knew that Christ was their Savior. Oh, please, please give them courage in just a moment to come and do right. There are some families here this morning that are out of kilter, Lord, as far as the divine order. They're out of kilter as far as the husband-wife relationship and the parent and children relationship. Lord, that's going to have to be gotten right. That's going to have to be put in divine order if our homes and our families are going to be successful. And Father, we dedicate now this invitation to you. And I pray, Spirit of God, convict where conviction needs to take place. I pray, Lord, where families need to come and make right things in their home, that they would come. And those that need the Lord, that they would come as well. Now, with the heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking but me. There were a few people that couldn't raise their hand just a moment ago. I wonder if you'd let me pray for you. And just a moment ago, when I mentioned, if you knew for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven, some of you couldn't raise your hand. Let me ask you this. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross and rose again for your justification so that you can be saved and go to heaven? Do you believe He's the only way? You say, preacher, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to miss it. You say, I couldn't raise my hand a while ago, but I'll raise it right now and ask for prayer. Listen, no one's going to come to you. All I want to do is know who you are so that I can pray for you. You say, preacher, that's me. If I died right now, I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven. Would you please, please pray for me? I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me, preacher. That's me. That's me. God bless you and you and you. Anybody else? Just slip it up. Slip it up. God bless you. There's four. Who would God bless you. There's five. Just slip it up. Slip up. You can slip it back down. Once you slip it up, slip it back down. Say, preacher, it's me. It's me. Who'll join these five? Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. Maybe you're here this morning. You'd say, preacher, I've already been saved, never been baptized. I know it's the right thing to do. I'm a Christian, but never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Please pray for me. I need to obey God in that area. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. That's me. Pray for me. Pray for me. God bless you. You can put your hand down. And you can put your hand down. Who would join these two? Say, preacher, I need to be baptized. I know it's the right thing to do. Please pray for me. Just slip your hand up. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. There's three. Who else will join these three? Anybody else? Say, preacher, pray for me. Anybody else like that? All right. Maybe you're here this morning as a family. Maybe you're the head of your home. Maybe you're a single parent this morning. Regardless of what the situation may be, you say, preacher, I need prayer. My home needs to get in order. My home needs to get back in the place of putting Jesus Christ preeminent. Say, preacher, pray for our home. Please pray that God will become number one. God will have preeminence and that we'll make the right decisions and that God will protect us from the wiles of the devil. How many say, preacher, pray for our home this morning? I want you to slip your hand way out high. So that's us. That's us. That's us. That's us. That's us. All right. God bless you. God bless you. Now, Father, my prayer is that you'd have your will and way in this invitation time. I pray that there are families. Lord, I know there's no perfect family here. And Lord, I know that there's so many issues within our homes that a lot of times we don't want to acknowledge. We can't see the forest for the trees. We think everything is just fine and that we have no problems, but just because, Lord, we have a little money in our pocket, may live in a nice home, drive a nice car, doesn't mean that everything's all right in our Father's house or in our home. And I pray that today would be the day of repentance. I pray that today would be the day that hearts are made right, spirits are open, mamas and daddies confess, teenagers confess, young people get right with God so that our homes can be what they need to be. Father, Trinity Baptist Church will only be as strong as the families that make up that church. Our families will only be as strong as the ingredients and the things that are going on in that home. Please show yourself great and mighty. Those that need to be saved, let them come. Those that need to be baptized, Lord, you stirred their heart in order for them to raise their hand. Let today be a new beginning in their life, in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask the instruments to begin to play, our musician to begin to sing. If you raise your hand, would you come on? Just slip your hand. Come on. Come on. If you slip your hand up, you come on. Say, preacher, I need to be saved. You come on. Or you said, preacher, I need to be baptized. You come on. Come on. Come on, slip out, slip out. We've got men at the front here to take your side and show you how to be saved. Brother Combs. Come on, come on. If you're a family this morning, your family is out of divine order. Listen, come on. This is your opportunity to come and make it right. Come make it right. If you raise your hand, say, preacher, I need to be saved or I need to be baptized. Listen, don't wait. This is your opportunity. This is a perfect opportunity for you to come. If God sent you here today, this is your opportunity. If He spoke